special needs of our congregation and of our loved ones, of our families. And we want to remember, especially this morning, want to remember Clyde and Mary Cable. We sent out a one call yesterday, but Clyde is right, as far as we know, right at this moment, receiving a pacemaker at Mission Hospital. And Mary is there with him. She called and asked that we as a congregation would pray for Clyde. Clyde has been a longtime member here and very much loved, and we just want to pray and ask the Lord to protect him. We also want to continue to pray for Jeannie Carter. Jeannie's with us this morning. Her birthday, in fact, today. And so, happy birthday. And Jeannie has some tests coming up to try to determine some different problems. So we want to pray for Jeannie and also for Keith. Keith is not with us, but we want to pray for Keith. And we also have others here in our congregation that are healing up. But, you know, it's been very exciting to see that we pray for individuals, and then over time we see God healing them and bringing them back here with us. Like Bob here is with us this morning, John in the back. We've been praying for people, and we see God healing, and that encourages us to pray all the more. So we do want to go to him in the name of our Lord and Savior and lift these special requests to his throne. So let's bow as we pray together. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we bow before you as our almighty God, as the God of all the universe, the sovereign God of all creation. And Lord, we are so blessed to know that you have called on us to bring our requests to you and to your throne, to bow before you and to honor you as our Lord and as our God. And Father, we pray that this morning our hearts might truly be in your hands, that we would remember you and surrender to you all that we have and all that we are. Our Father, we do pray for these special needs that we've mentioned. We do ask for your healing power to be present right now as they put this pacemaker in Clyde Cable's chest. Lord, we ask that this surgery might prove effective and that Clyde would receive a boost in his life and that he could come back and be with us as soon as possible. Lord, we also pray for Jeannie Carter. We ask, Lord, that your spirit might rest with her. Lord, also with Daniel and with Keith. Lord, we pray and ask that your healing hand might rest upon them, and these tests that Jeannie has coming up would reveal what needs to happen and what needs to be done, and that she would be healed from these issues that she's facing. Our Father, we also pray for those others here in our congregation that are suffering and in need of your physical touch. And Lord, we pray that as our healer, that you would move around this congregation. You know what the needs are far better than we do. And so we place these in your hands. Father, also for those that are struggling this morning with worries and with cares, with the problems of this world. And Lord, certainly we're all affected by this. And so we're grateful to you that you have encouraged us to cast these anxieties onto you, knowing that you care for us. We're grateful, Father, and we pray that you would give us release from worry and fear and anxiety. Now, Father, we pray for our nation, for the United States of America. And on this day, when just after we have recognized our birthday as a nation, Lord, we pray that your mighty hand might be at work to draw us closer to you and through that closer to one another as a nation. We pray for the special needs of our country. Lord, we pray for those families in Texas that have lost children, have lost loved ones because of the floods. And Father, we cry out to you. It's so painful to hear these stories. And yet we know, Father, that nothing escapes your notice, that you know about it. And we just pray and ask that your mercy would be great, that some of those that are lost might be found, and that those that have suffered and perished in this flood, that you would give blessing and comfort to those families. Oh, Lord, we can only imagine the grief and suffering that they're going through, but we pray that your hand would be great and that your mercy would be great. Oh, Father, we also pray for our world, for this earth that we live on. Lord, it's so war-torn right now. There's so many that are raising objections against one another and rattling their swords. And Lord, we can only ask by your Spirit that you would calm these waters, that you would allow nations once again to experience peace here in this world. We know that there'll never be eternal peace until we're with you, but we pray that you would stop the wars and stop the suffering because of wars. Our Father, we pray for this church. We pray for Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church. We ask you, Lord, that as we worship together, that your name would be lifted up, that we would remember who it is that's God, and we would praise you and honor you as our Lord, that your word and your gospel might be proclaimed from this pulpit. And Lord, we ask that you would help all of us to draw closer to you. We ask that your Holy Spirit might move around our midst this morning, that you would touch each of our hearts and draw us closer to you, that we might love you more, and that we would love each other with a greater love. And we thank you and praise you for this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
If you would, please stand and turn in your hymnal to number 162. 162, Wonderful, Merciful Savior.
Please turn with me, if you would, to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 10, reading verses 17 to 24. This is Luke chapter 10, reading verses 17 to 24. And hear now the word of God. Now the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." May God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, last week we had the great opportunity of celebrating missions around the world. We called it Mission Sunday. We had special speakers here and those that gave us a little bit of insight into what it's like to travel from this country into a foreign land and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was really great, and I hope that a number of you had the opportunity to speak with Donnie and Cara Williams from Africa, and just to share some of your life with them as they shared their life with you. It was a great time last Sunday, and I think that everybody that came just had a wonderful experience through it. If you missed it, we'll have another one next year. But I received an email from Donnie Williams this past week, and I wanted to share just one line of that email with you. Some of you may have received the same email, but he sent this to us as a church. He said, "Cara and I both noted to a few of you that the corporate joy among you was notable and palpable." Now, I had to look up palpable to make sure what it meant, but what he was saying was that while we were here, we experienced that joy, the joy in your congregation. Do you know, as a pastor, what a blessing that is for somebody that's traveled all over and been in many, many churches to say that? What a blessing that is. What an encouragement that is. It's such a compliment. And this is something that we pray for. You know, when I meet with the choir before the service begins, I always try to remember to pray, "Lord, give us joy when we're out there. Help us be joyful as we not only sing your praise, but as we proclaim your word. Let there be joy." Even Paul commented on Wednesday night. He said, "I think you were more animated last Sunday than usual." Very possible. But if so, I hope that it was the joy of the Lord that was helping me to be a little bit more animated. But, you know, the presence of joy among God's people is something that's essential to worship. It's something that we need to have as a body of believers. And we can see all the way back through the Old Testament and through the New Testament, we can see that there were those that met together. And as they met together, the joy of the Lord would come on them, and it would be a great opportunity to praise and to worship God. When a congregation, Old Testament or New Testament, lacks that joy, it's just ritual. It's just rote. But with the joy that comes, there's an expression of delight. And that's what's appealing to people. We've talked about this before. You know, when you see churches represented on television or in movies or whatever, it's almost always the same. You know, the church is almost empty and people are so morose and so sad. And it's like, well, that's not church. Church is a time when we get together and we're excited about being with family, being in the presence of the Almighty God. That's church. David mentioned this. This is in Psalm 16 and verse 11. And David said this, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." You know, when Nehemiah gathered the people together to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and as they had reached a certain point, he wanted to have a party. And so he gathered everybody together, and he was telling them, you know, no matter what you may be saying, no matter who stands against us, and they had a lot of people standing against us, he said, no matter who it is and no matter what they're doing, he said, "This day is holy to the Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. Sometimes I think as we grow older, we lose sight of the fact that our strength comes from our relationship to God. And it boils up out of the joy that's in our hearts for him, to be with him. So this joy is essential. It's essential within the church. And I was just so pleased to get that email to see that they witnessed that in our midst, in our presence. And it's not because we worked it up because it was Mission Sunday. I feel like we see it every Sunday. It's what God is doing here in our midst. So the question is, how does Scripture define this joy? What is this joy that comes upon us? Well, there's a literal definition of joy. And if you go to Webster's Dictionary or whatever, it'll probably say something like this. That joy is a spiritual state characterized by exultation, rejoicing, and appreciation of good things. That sounds pretty academic. But another description is, describe joy of the Lord. And it says this, the joy of the Lord is a deep and enduring sense of well-being and gladness that comes from a relationship with God. I think that's much closer to what joy really is. Because what it says is, if you don't have that relationship with the Lord, you probably don't have joy. You might have happiness. Happiness is something that's fleeting. You can be happy one day and morose the next day. But joy is something that sustains. It's something that goes on, something that helps us from the inside. So where does this joy actually come from? Here, we're here in church this morning. We're one of very few people this Sunday morning who's actually in church. What a sad thing. But we're actually here. So where does this joy come from that draws us to this place? Well, we know that this joy is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's something that the Holy Spirit produces inside of us. It's not something that we can generate on our own. And in fact, it's not because of anything. Like all the fruits of the Spirit, and that's Galatians chapter 5, and it's verses 22 and 23, and there are nine of them, and it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of those have to be seen as over and against what's humanly possible. It's not because of, it's in spite of. Just like love. We talk about agape love. That's when it says love, joy, peace. The love is agape. And agape is a particular type of love, one of five that are mentioned in the Greek language. But that love, agape, literally means I love you in spite of, not I love you because. This joy is a joy in spite of circumstances, in spite of problems, in spite of difficulties. There's a joy that's above all that. And that's the joy that God's Spirit brings to us. We're told that when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, it comes with a package. And part of that package is the Holy Spirit infilling us, indwelling us, and out of that producing these fruits, the fruits that help us live like Jesus, to become more like Jesus. It's often been said, you know, the best way to really know, to be certain, to be sure that you belong to God is to look at these nine fruits. And not that you're growing in one or two of them, but that you're growing in all of them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We're growing in those things. We can look back over a period of time and say, you know, I really feel like I've got more self-control now than I had 5 years ago. I feel like I'm more patient now than I was 5 years ago. And all of these fruits are not tied to our circumstances in life. They're above and beyond those circumstances. It's in spite of them. You know, the Apostle Paul was a great example of this. The Apostle Paul, in his letters to the churches, mentions to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. And people may say, well, that's That's easy to say. But what were they actually going through? I mean, did they have a cush life? Did they just, you know, everything was great and fine? And no, the Philippian church was persecuted. It was suffering tremendously. The people were suffering because they would not deny Jesus as their Lord and Savior. In fact, the Romans were kind of putting the screws to them. They were forcing them to work longer work days. They were forcing them to give up their children to be educated by the state. They were taking away everything they could to try to make Christians suffer. This is what the Philippians were dealing with when Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say, rejoice. And what most people don't know is that he wrote that while he was in prison. He himself was suffering. So it was not because of circumstances. He knew what it meant to suffer. But he said, there's a reason to rejoice that goes beyond all of this. There's a reason to have the joy of the Lord in spite of all of this. Now that's something that we need to hear. That's a message that we need to hear. That we can put our eyes on the Lord and somehow rise above the circumstances that bring us down. He said the same thing to the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, he said, "Rejoice always." Some translations it says, "Rejoice evermore." Continue to rejoice. Now, there's no doubt that if we focus on the problems and the bad things, it's going to be awfully hard to rejoice. But we can look beyond those things. Do you remember when James, the Apostle James, wrote, "Consider it or count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." So what James was saying was, you know, our God is sovereign over all things. You may be going through hard times, but God has a reason. God never asks his people to suffer needlessly. And when we go through difficult times, there's a purpose in it. There's a reason for it. Now, I know it's when we're in the middle of it, very hard to see. But how many times have you suffered through something only to find out later, well, that was probably the best thing that could have happened to me? Typically with young people when they're courting and they're dating and, you know, a young man will leave somebody that he's been dating and that young woman cries because her heart is broken. You talk to her 10 years from then and say, "Boy, I'm glad I didn't marry that guy." Sometimes men go through the same thing. "Man, I'm glad I didn't marry her." We don't know ahead of time. God does. And he said, consider it joy when you go through these things. And that's what Paul was saying over and over again. There's a joy that goes beyond all these circumstances. Jesus himself spoke about joy. He spoke about the fact that there were things in this world, in this life, that would bring joy. If we read John chapter 15, verse 11. John 15:11 speaks about the fact that there are things in this world that give me joy. We don't often think about Jesus in a joyful sense. You know, think about the movies that you've seen that portray the life of Jesus. And most of the time, he is very serious. He's very focused. You know, he does wonderful things. But in all those movies, have you ever seen Jesus laugh? Probably not. Have you ever seen Jesus joke around with the disciples? Now, you know, a little bit of that's changing. Maybe not always for the best, but it's changing. Like in this series, The Chosen, you'll notice that Jesus is more lighthearted and that, you know, people are, they want to be with him because he's fun to be with. You know, we have pictures of Jesus preaching and speaking to the multitudes, and all these little children come and run up to him and gather around him. Now, if you have children or you've had children in the past, what kind of person do children run up and crowd to be around? It's not somebody that's morose. It's not somebody that's troubled. It's somebody that has a light heart, someone that's joyful. And that's the way Jesus was. Jesus was joyful. with them. You know, in our text this morning, what we read this morning, this is an illustration of Jesus and a time when he rejoices. This is great. And this took place when Jesus, and this was part of the ministry that Jesus was modeling, talked about that last Sunday. And that is, for the first year, the disciples just kind of followed Jesus and watched what he did. The second year, it was more of a hands-on type thing where he would tell them, he would show them what to do and then send them out. And this is one of those cases where he sent out 70 to do the work of the Lord. He always sent them out two by two, if you notice. And as he sent them out, he gave them authority and power to do the works of the kingdom. And so they went out and they healed and they delivered people from demons and they did all these different things. And they came back, and they came back rejoicing. And the very first thing it says, this is chapter 10, Luke 10, 17. It says, the 72 returned with joy. They returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. You know, I have to tell you, I don't think there's anything that brings more joy than being involved in the Lord's work. I really mean that. There's a joy there that nothing in this world can touch. And you wonder sometimes why people like Donnie, Cara Williams, travel all the way over to Africa. It's because that's where the joy is. That's where the fulfillment is. Why people go on the mission field, why people go into ministry, why people, because that's where the joy is. And we can work our lives, we can work ourselves to death and have all the things that this world has to offer, but have no joy. And sometimes you have to ask yourself, what's it all about? What's it worth? Why have I done this? I've been by the bedside of a number of people in their last moments. I've never yet heard anybody on their deathbed say, I wish I hadn't given so much time to the church. I wish I hadn't given so much money to the church. I wish I hadn't been so involved in the things of the church. I've never heard that. I have heard people on a number of occasions say, I wish I had done more for the Lord. Now that's a sad thing. I remember one lady who was on her deathbed and the family asked me to go in and speak with her. And I spoke with her and she was weeping. And I said, well, what really is the issue? Why are you weeping? She said, 30 years ago, we had a fight in our church over the color that we were going to paint the kitchen. And she said, I thought it should be one color, and other people thought it should be another color, and I lost. And I made up my mind, I'm not going back again. She said, that was 30 years ago, and I have been such a fool. I have denied myself the fellowship of my brothers and sisters in Christ over some trivial issue. Doesn't even matter now. We'll deny ourselves sometimes of that joy because of personal feelings. But Jesus sent these disciples out, and they came back and they were full of joy. And Jesus gave them authority and power to do the work that he was doing. And you know, the text this morning that we read has three different lessons, I believe, or reasons why we should be joyful. And the first one is that through Christ, through our relationship to Christ, we have victory over our enemies. This is what Jesus said. This is in our text, and it says this. He says, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall hurt you. Now, I think that there are some people that have misinterpreted this because for years people believed that this gives somebody the authority and power to handle deadly snakes. And we know that even here in North Carolina, we've had certain areas where they practice snake handling. There is a church probably not 3 or 4 miles from where we live right now. The church has since closed down, but that used to be a snake handling church where people would handle snakes, and that was supposedly to show their great faith in God, that God would protect them. And I do know that several of those people were bitten, and you know, it was a tragedy. That's not what God was talking about. He's not talking about these snakes and scorpions. He's talking about the evil one and the evil that we're constantly being surrounded by. And he's saying, I have given you authority and power over that. This is why they returned with great joy, because they saw it happening right in front of them through their hands. And Jesus said, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. You're going to be facing it. It's there. But I'm going to bring you through it. And as a result, they returned full of joy because they had power over the enemy. So we have victory. We also have security in Christ. This is in verse 20 of our text this morning. It said, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Don't rejoice because you have authority over this, but rejoice in that your names are written in heaven. In other words, it's not just the immediate need right now. It's the fact that this goes beyond. Rejoice because you are part of my family, because you are my kingdom. Our names are written in heaven, in the book of life. You know, this is something that we've seen from time to time. In fact, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says it this way. He said, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. What Jesus was saying was that before the foundations of the earth, God has drawn us to Jesus. And even more than the fact that we have power and authority over the evil of this world, we should rejoice in the fact that we belong to him. Our names are in his book. You know, that's an expression that came all the way back from Bible times. And that is that when there was a governor or an authority over an area, he would have people come and enter their names in registers. And these registers would show who it was that was a citizen and who was not a citizen under his authority. In fact, you remember when a census was taken, Joseph and Mary had to go and sign in, basically, to show that they were part of that authority level right there. When Jesus talks about the book of life, he's saying, these are the people that belong to me. These are the people that have surrendered their lives to me. And when they do, they're part of my kingdom. And really, their names have been in there from before the foundations of the world. That's Ephesians chapter 1. So we have security in Christ. Nobody can erase our name. Nobody can take it out. We also have an identity with Christ. We've got victory over our enemies. We have security. We also have an identity in Christ. And that's in verse 21 of our text. It says, in that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've not hidden these things, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. And that is that we are those that become the family of God. We are his. We belong to him. And we have identity in Christ. So, you know, I ask again that same question. Well, did Jesus, when he was here on this earth, did he have joy? It's not something that we often think about. Did he joke around? Did he enjoy things? How about when he went to the wedding of Cana? You know, and maybe he thought that would just be a time to celebrate or whatever, but he gets stuck with providing the drinks at the wedding. He provided, changed the water into wine. His mother said, Jesus, do what they want you to do. And he did it. But did Jesus portray joy? Well, what does the Bible say was the joy of Jesus while he was on earth? His joy was in those who would surrender to him. His joy was in those who would receive him as Lord and live for him. Make my joy complete, Jesus said to them. See, the book of Hebrews puts it this way. This is in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Jesus did have joy. And his joy was us. We're the ones that brought Jesus joy when we surrender our hearts to him, when we proclaim our love for him and our willingness to follow him, we become his joy. We are his joy. You know, because of his great love for us, Jesus was willing to go to the cross. He was willing to suffer and to die and to be raised again on the third day. And today we remember what Jesus did for us. This is a time when we celebrate the crucifixion, the death of Jesus. The night before Jesus was betrayed, it said he took bread and broke it and passed it out to his disciples saying, this is my body. He took the wine and he said, this wine is the blood of the new covenant shed for the remission of sin. And so we celebrate these things and we'll continue to celebrate these until the Lord returns. And it's for three reasons. It's for us to remember the price that was paid so that we could have life. And to repent, to realize those things that we've done in our lives that we know are wrong. And we're told that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we remember and we repent, and then we return. We return to our covenant with God. God made the covenant. He said, I will be your God and you'll be my people. And we need to return to that. You are my God. I surrender myself to you as my God and as my Lord. And so we celebrate these things. We celebrate them this morning as we take the Lord's Supper. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we are so joyful that we can be counted as part of your people, as part of your kingdom. And Lord, we ask this morning that our hearts might truly be lifted up to you and that we would surrender anew all that we have and all that we are. And we thank you and praise you for this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.
If you would, please stand and turn in your hymnal to number 274. 274, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
Thank you. Please be seated.